Amen. Thank you so much, ladies. Appreciate that. This morning, I want to preach on a message that's a little bit different than probably a typical Sunday morning sermon that I tend to preach. I want to preach, and this is especially relevant because I've been spending a lot of time with Brother Steve Kuba. So I want to preach on this, getting along with others. Getting along with others this morning. Yes, he's always picking on me, but guess what? I always get the last word, and I got a microphone, so that makes it even better. But no, I love Brother Steve. He's been such a blessing, and I'm so thankful for the work he does do with the PA system, and we've got a vision of things to come, and so I'm excited about that. But this morning, seriously, I do want to preach on when it's hard to get along with others, when it's hard to get along with others, and it seems like it's harder now than it's ever been. Our society, the lack of common sense sometimes from people, certainly the way people drive here in Chicago, it's hard to get along with them. But there's so many things today that the devil and the world is using to cause strife between people. And this morning I hope to help us with the important aspect of getting along with others, when it's hard to get along with others. Now, the only person that does not need this sermon is my wife, because I'm perfect and she has no problems getting along with me. Of course, that's not true, but this will help her as well to get along with her husband, her annoying husband. I want to go back to the story here and use this story as an illustration of getting along. I will go through the story and try to just briefly make it real to us this morning. There's a man in our story by the name of Nabal. Nabal lived in Maon. He owned a business in Carmel. Maon and Carmel were very close. They were neighboring villages. They're only about a mile apart from each other. So they were very close together. He lived in Maon with his wife Abigail, but his business was in Carmel. He had a business of raising sheep and goats, and of course the profit that would come from that, goat's milk, and then the shearing of the sheep. They would use that for wool and to make garments. So he was a wealthy man. He had become very prosperous in this business. Well, as we began this chapter, something took place that we can't overlook. In the very beginning of the chapter, it says, and Samuel died. Samuel, the prophet of God. Samuel, the one who anointed David as the next king. Samuel was, if you will, David's pastor. Samuel was a man of God, a tremendous man of God, and David looked up to Samuel. David relied upon Samuel. But Samuel dies, passes away, goes on to be with his Lord in heaven. And so that's the backdrop of this. We've got to understand that David's grieving right now. He's grieving the loss of his mentor, grieving the loss of his friend, grieving the loss of his, could we say, hero. And so that grief is real. And we've got to remember that as we go into the story, because that's going to play a part in the decision that David's going to make here in our story. So Nabal and Abigail lived in Maon. Nabal had a wealthy business there in Carmel. And it says that Nabal was a churlish man. In other words, he was severe. He was just a very no-nonsense, straightforward, strict individual. But in addition to that, he was evil. It says that in verse number 3, that he was evil in his doings. So he was severe, he was a no-nonsense person, but he was evil in the way he dealt with people. His wife Abigail, on the other hand, was a was a wise woman. She was a beautiful woman, and she had some good intuition about herself. David heard that Nabal was shearing his sheep, and so David decided he was going to send 10 men, 10 of his servants, to Nabal and to ask for some supplies, ask for some food, ask for some repayment for what his men had been doing. We didn't read it, but in verses 15 and verse 16, David's men were basically guards for Nabal's property. Where Nabal raised these sheep and these goats, David's men protected Nabal's property. And we're not sure if there was an actual agreement. It seems like there must have been some kind of maybe not a written agreement, but some kind of thought that, you know, because we are watching over your property and making sure that no one intrudes onto your property, that you'll reward us. You'll give us something in return for that. It seems like there must have been some sort of agreement in that sense. And so David sends his servants to Nabal, asking for some rewards, asking for some supplies, asking for food. And when Nabal hears that, he says, "Well, who in the world is David? Who is this son of Jesse? So what? Well, he was only the king, the king of Israel." But Nabal said, he was a very severe, evil man in his dealings, and he says, "So what? You know, we didn't have it was just a concept that we had that we would pay you back for protecting our property, but there's nothing in writing. We don't have to give you anything. We don't have to reward you. We don't have to supply you with any needs, give you anything to drink, or give you any food. We have no obligation to do that." Verse 11 talks about taking bread, or that's food, water, flesh that I have killed for my shearers, and give it unto the men whom I know not whence they be. He says, "Well, why would I do that? I'm not going to do that." So this evil man decided that he was not going to be generous and graceful in supplying David's men with some food and supplies. Well, these 10 men came back to David and told him what Nabal said. And we read it there in verse number 13. When David heard what Nabal had said to his men, his young men, it says in verse 13, David said unto his men, "Gird ye on every man his sword." And they girded on every man his sword. And David also girded on his sword. David got furious. I mean, he was angry so much to the point, okay, if that's the way he wants to be, hey, get your weapons. We're going to go teach him a lesson. We're going to go show him. And so he told all of his men to gird on their swords. He got his sword. And he says, let's go have a talk with Nabal personally. And so David was angry. He was furious. He was going to go commit murder and kill Nabal. Now, we're not going to go into the rest of the story, but briefly, Abigail intervenes, and she uses wisdom and gives him some advice and stops David from killing her husband. And so that is the second part of the story. We won't get too much into this morning. But David, remember, at the very beginning, he's grieving. Whenever someone is hurting and grieving, and then something happens where they feel disrespected, or they feel overlooked, or they feel mocked, oftentimes anger is the case. And if we'll be honest, sometimes we get angry because of those very reasons, like David. We might not grab a sword, but we may say something with our tongue that is like a sword, and say something that we shouldn't say out of anger. But here's David. He's grieving the loss of his hero, and now he gets this response from Nabal that there's no respect. We don't have to do anything for you, David, and your servants. There was no written contract. So what? You protected our sheep. You protected our property. We don't owe you anything, David. And David got mad. He got angry. And he was about ready to commit murder before Abigail stepped in and talked him out of it. So that's the story, and I want to use that as a illustration or as a example of getting along with others. I don't know about you, but it's sometimes hard to get along with people when they do things that you don't agree with, when they do things that you think are just, you know, stupidity. We can get the mindset like David and express anger or express negative feelings and thoughts towards people. I mean, nobody's exempt from this. For example, the disciples fussed and argued with each other. Hey, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? Hey, can we sit on your right hand, Jesus? And, you know, and there's a contention between the disciples. They fuss with one another. Hey, whenever you get 12 men together, there's going to be a little bit of disagreement. And that's just part of our humanity. And the disciples fuss together, but they had to learn how to get along with each other. Two of the greatest missionaries ever to live were Paul and Barnabas. Paul and Barnabas were a missionary team. But in Acts chapter 15, they had a disagreement, and the Bible says that the contention was so sharp that they said, okay, you go your way, I'm going my way, we're done. And they broke up their team because of a disagreement that they had. There were two godly Christians, but yet there was a disagreement. So this is something that is just going to happen in our lives, and we've got to learn how to get along with others. No one ever thinks the problem is their fault. And that's where the issue starts. No one ever thinks the problem is their fault. And if we don't admit that sometimes we're wrong, if we don't come to the point where we realize, well, we acted hastily, or we acted unfair, or we acted inappropriate, then we're never going to learn how to get along with others. We've got to be willing to admit that to start. So why are people hard to get along with? Well, number one, because of pride. We're all made of that sinful nature which is wrapped up in pride. The Bible says only by pride cometh contention. That's the very first sin, by the way. The original sin was pride. Satan in heaven couldn't get along with God. He wanted to do God's job. He thought he could do better than God. And he got all puffed up and said, hey, I can play God. Hey, you angels that I supervise, come with me. We're gonna usurp God's authority. And so pride is the original sin, but we all have that nature. And I would say that the more fights a person gets in, probably the prouder they are, because it takes humbleness not to fight, to argue, to get your way. And so pride is one reason we can't get along with others. The second reason we can't get along with others is possessions. Sometimes possessions come in between people. I've seen this before, and you know, good friends will loan each other something. Maybe it's a car. And they're best of friends. They're like brothers. And he loans his friend the car, and his friend goes out and gets in a little fender bender. And then he comes back. He says, well, it wasn't my fault. It was the other guy's fault. And he said, well, yeah, but you were driving, and you're gonna have to pay for that. Well, I'm not going to pay for it. It wasn't my fault. And very easily, over something that is temporary, there's arguments. There's reasons we don't get along because of pride, because of possession, because of things. Lot and Abraham had to separate. Abraham had to say to Lot, listen, you go over here and take this land. I'll go over here and take this land. Why? Because Lot's herdsmen and Abraham's herdsmen couldn't get along because there was so much. They had so many possessions. So possessions can be a source of conflict. Position. Sometimes we don't like to listen to authority. Sometimes someone in position, this is applicable to our bosses, our employees, our employers. We can very easily have a tough time get along with them because of their authority, the position. We may feel like, well, they don't deserve it. They don't act like a supervisor or manager should act. And so that can very easily be a source of conflict. Korah felt that way against Moses. Korah felt like he could do a better job with Moses. Korah says, listen, Moses is taking too much authority on himself, and I don't want to submit to his authority. And so he raised up a rebellion against Moses, and God took care of that. God opened up the earth and swallowed up Korah and his rebels because they resisted the God-given authority that they had. The Pharisees were the same way against Jesus. They did not like Jesus, and it wasn't because he was healing people. They liked Jesus because he spoke with authority against their phony religion that they lived. So these Pharisees didn't like the position that Jesus had as someone with authority. So that caused conflict. So pride, possessions, position, and then fourthly, personalities. All of us have a different personality. All of us have a different sense of humor. And sometimes that can be a source of... Sometimes I could think something's humorous, and then someone else could think, well, why does he think that's funny? That's not funny. You know? And so different sense of humor. Sometimes people have a personality of being very sarcastic. Some people don't like that. Some people think that's offensive if someone's very sarcastic. So there's different personalities. Some people are spontaneous. Some people are scheduled, you know, they're just very by the book, if you will. Some people are quiet, some people are loud, some people are outgoing, some people are introverts. And there's just so many different personalities and different quirks about people. And some people have pet peeves. And so all of these different diversities and personalities can be a cause of conflict. So we need to learn to get along with others. So what can we do about it? How can we learn to get along with others? Number one, and this is so important, and this is something I've tried to live by, and maybe actually to my my hindrance or to my my detriment. Thank you. Is this. Number one, give people the benefit of the doubt. Give people the benefit of the doubt. I try to think positive people. I try not to, when there is something negative, I try to say, well, there's probably a reason why they acted like that or said that. I try to give people an excuse, if you will. I try to give them a benefit of the doubt for why they acted the way they did or why they're hard to get along with. Maybe it's, you know, that person, they're hard to get along with. Maybe it's because that they're having a rough day. Maybe they lost a close loved one, like David just lost Samuel. Maybe they're going through a health issue that's really stressing them out. Maybe they're facing some financial difficulty that's causing them just to be, short-tempered or quick to fly off the handle. We got to give people the benefit of the doubt. I tried in my life and in my ministry to give people the benefit of the doubt. I've had people say to me, you know, Pastor, you try to think too positively of people. You're going to be taken advantage of one day. Someone's going to take advantage of you because you're too positive thinking about people. People are not good. People are evil. People have bad intentions. And I try not to think that way. I don't want to think that way. I want to give people the benefit of the doubt. We should not jump to conclusions why people do the things that they do. There's always two sides to every story. And we need to avoid suspicion. We need to only look for facts. Suspicion ruins relationships. Accusations with no merit, with no fact behind it, are such a bad hindrance. Here's what it does. Even if it's not true, the accusation will put into the heart and the mind of an individual a suspicion or a guard or a hesitance to open up and trust an individual. So accusations, suspicion, gossip and murmuring is something that should not be a part of the Christian life. We need to give people the benefit of the doubt. That's number one. Number two, we need to learn to forgive. If you'll look back in our story of 1 Samuel chapter 25, and in verse 28, this is Abigail. She's intervening. She's meeting David, and she's going to try to keep David from committing murder, killing her own husband. And in 1 Samuel 25, in verse 28, she says, "I pray thee, forgive the trespass of thine handmaid, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house." Abigail was willing to ask David for forgiveness for her husband, and she even included herself in it. She, you know, because the Bible says a husband and wife are one flesh. So she said, "It's my responsibility. I know my husband. He's a severe man. He's an evil man, and he won't ever say he's sorry. He won't ever ask for forgiveness. So I'm going to do it. I'm going to go to David." And she went to David, and it's the first thing she one of the first things she says to David, "Please forgive us. Forgive me. Forgive my husband for the way he treated you. So unkind. Forgive thine handmaid there." Forgiveness is so important. We need to learn to forgive. Jesus was the most forgiving person on the face of the earth. Jesus would forgive, would be willing to forgive those. He actually did forgive those who murdered him, who put him on the cross. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Forgiveness is so important. Stephen was an example of forgiveness. David learned how to forgive. Joseph learned how to forgive. Moses. There's so many examples of people in the Bible that were forgiving people. And retaliation is not of God. God does not want us to retaliate. God wants us to forgive and let Him solve the issue. The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. So we need to make a commitment never to, in anger, attempt to retaliate and get revenge. The moment we feel that anger, the moment we feel that those emotions rising up into us, we need to stop what we're doing. We need to bow our heads in prayer and we say, "Lord, please give me the grace and the help to forgive. Give me a calm spirit." You know what forgiveness really is? It's not just letting a person off the hook, although that's one part of it. But it's letting the person off the hook, and then it's saying that I will never revisit that issue. That's true forgiveness. That's God's forgiveness. That's the way God forgives. God, not only does God wipe clear our sins, but the Bible says He puts them behind His back. He throws them in the depths of the sea. He forgets them. He remembers them no more. That's true forgiveness. Now, it's very hard for us to do that. We can't do it in the flesh. But if we yield to the Spirit of God, He will help us to be able to do it, to be able to not only forgive a person, but then to put whatever they did, whatever offense that they committed, to put it behind our backs and let it be in the depths of the sea. In other words, true forgiveness is forgetting. I know that's hard, but true forgiveness is forgetting. If someone always brings up an issue again, they haven't forgiven. There's still bitterness in their heart. If they have to keep on bringing up, "You know what someone did to me? You know, 20 years ago, you know what he did to me?" That's a sign that there's not a complete forgiveness. Because there's a bitterness. There's an uneasy emotion in there that you want to keep on bringing it up and reminding of how you were hurt, how you were offended. And that's not complete forgiveness. And if we don't completely forgive, we're going to hurt ourselves. I know it's difficult. I know humanly speaking it's impossible. But if we're saved by the grace of God and have the Holy Spirit of God indwelling us, we can forgive like Jesus forgives. We can allow Him to forgive through us. So learn to forgive. Number three, let people say things they do not mean, just like I say things I do not mean. Sometimes people just say things because they're upset. And it doesn't mean that it was right. It doesn't mean it was okay. But we got to realize that, you know, I may have I may have said something, if I was in their position, if I was upset, I know when I've been upset, I've said things that I didn't mean, so I'm just going to give this person, number one, the benefit of the doubt, that what they said was out of anger, it was out of emotion. And this is very important. I mean, the things that I'm teaching this morning, it'll help a marriage. It'll help a relationship with kids. It'll help a relationship with your employers. It'll help a relationship with church brethren and our church family. If we give people the benefit of doubt, number one, we learn to forgive. Number three, we let people say things they do not mean, just like I say things I do not mean. Now, like I said, it doesn't mean that what they say was okay. It doesn't mean that what they say was right. But let's give people an opportunity to calm down, to realize that they were acting out of fear, anger, hurt, pain, and give them time to be reasonably able to talk. So number four, exercise extreme patience with people. Exercise extreme patience with people. When I think of how the Lord has to put up with me. Now maybe you think you're perfect and you never do anything wrong, but I know that I fail. I fail so much, so often. I know I let the Lord down. I'll think things I know I shouldn't think. I'll say things I know I shouldn't say. I'll act in ways I know I shouldn't act. And I'll doubt God sometimes. I'll have moments of weak faith, little faith. And I know there's times that the Lord says, man, I got to keep putting up with this guy. But I'm so glad he's long-suffering. And it would be good for us to learn how to be long-suffering like our Lord, to learn how to have that patience, to exercise extreme patience with people. It's so important that we be patient. Number five, we should pick our fights carefully. Pick our fights carefully. Back in our story, 1 Samuel 25, and verse 28, after Abigail said, I pray thee, forgive the trespass of thine handmaid, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord fighteth the battles of the Lord, and evil hath not been found in thee all thy days. Abigail said to David, you know, it's your Lord that fights your battles. Don't you take this into your own hands and go kill my husband. Give it to the Lord. And we need to pick our fights carefully. You know, the Bible says we're to fight the good fight, not the stupid one. If God says, I want you to fight the good fight, then obviously there has to be a bad fight, okay? There has to be a stupid fight. There has to be a absurd fight. And we got to make sure that when we have to take a stand, that we're taking a stand for the right thing. I mean, I'm not afraid to fight with anyone. I don't like fighting with my wife because she always wins the arguments. But I'm not afraid to argue with anyone. I'm not certainly afraid to stand up and contend for the faith, because that's what the Bible says. I will stand for the Word of God. I'll stand for the doctrines that are in the Word of God. And those are things that are worth fighting for. We've got to ask ourselves, though, when we get into a position where we're about to argue or fight, we've got to ask ourselves, am I fighting a stupid battle, or is this worth it? I mean, is arguing over $10 really worth it? If I borrow Brother Steve, if I lend Brother Steve $10 and he doesn't pay me back, am I really going to get bitter or angry and say, okay, that's the way he wants to be? I'm not going to talk to him. Is it really worth fighting over something like that? Is it really worth fighting over not putting the top back on the barbecue sauce bottle? Is it really worth fighting against, hey, you left that closet door open and it needs to stay shut? Is it really worth fighting? Hey, you forgot to put more water in the ice cube tray. Now I have no... Is it really worth fighting over those silly things? No. Those are stupid fights, and we should not be allowed. We should not be tempted to go into those. That's what Satan wants us to do, fight over stupid things. We need to ask ourselves, who am I fighting with? What am I fighting for? And how am I fighting? We are not to use Satan's weapons of warfare. And Satan, you will use division, accusations, strife, manipulation, which is also deceit and lying. Those are weapons of Satan. We ought to not fight like that as Christians. We ought not fight with one another. For how can a man love God if he hates his brother? One day, some school children were given some advice on fighting. And one young girl said this, "Don't let your mom brush your hair when she is fighting with your dad." And she learned from experience. A young boy said, "If your sister hits you, don't hit her back. They always catch the second person." And then another child said, "Don't pick on your sister when she's holding a baseball bat." That's good advice from some children. But we need to pick our fights carefully. And most fights are not worth fighting for. But when it comes to things of God, when it comes to the Word of God, when it comes to my commitment to Christ, then we need to take a stand. Number six, and lastly, let me say this. Let me review. Number one, give people the benefit of the doubt. Number two, learn to forgive. Number three, let people say things they do not mean, just like I say things I do not mean. Number four, exercise extreme patience with people. Number five, pick fights carefully. And number six, let people fail. Let people fail. You know, we put so high expectations on people. We expect people to never make a mistake, to never have a bad day, to never be in a bad mood, to never say something that is, you know, out of line. We put so high expectations on people. But remember what we are. The Bible says, man at his best state is altogether vanity. Remember, we are all made from dust. I won't call you one, but I'm a dirt ball, okay? I'm made from the dust of the ground. I'm human, and I have a fallen nature. And sometimes that flesh takes the lead in my life, and I have to crucify and then ask for forgiveness. But we've got to let people make a mistake every now and again. We've got to be sympathetic towards people because we're all human. We all have problems. We all have issues that we're dealing with. And I think sometimes we are just, in Christianity, sometimes we're a little bit harsh with one another instead of rather being sympathetic. Listen, I don't know what some of you are going through with the health issues. I know there's two of you or three of you in the room right now that are struggling with a health issue. And probably more than that, but three that I know have personally said they're going through a tough time. It's important that we be sympathetic towards people who are going through a rough time in their life. We're all human. We all have problems. We all make mistakes. I wish I was perfect, but I'm not. And I don't want to say, as your pastor, I will make mistakes. Please, please be merciful to me. Be long-suffering with me. Be forgiving. Because I'm only human. Now, I pray for the power of God. I pray for the Spirit of God to lead me every day. I pray often for God's help and strength and wisdom and direction. But I probably will make a bad decision every now and then because I'm human. You probably will stay home from church some Sunday when you should be in church. I got to be sympathetic and forgiving of that. Now, I'm going to encourage you to keep coming because you need church. You need to be here. You need to be strengthened by the preaching and the word of God and the singing of the fellowship. But I will try to be sympathetic towards you. You be sympathetic towards me. And if we let people fail, if we let people have a mulligan, for those of you that play golf, if you let people have a mulligan, you'll learn how to have a better relationship. Let people fail, number six. I said number five, pick our fights carefully. Number four, exercise extreme patience. Number three, let people say things that they don't mean. Number two was learn to forgive. And number one, give people the benefit of the doubt. Of course, our most important relationship is with the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is more long-suffering and patient than anyone that's ever lived. I'm so grateful that Jesus is willing to overlook my faults and my sin and forgive me for them. Now, it cost him something. Jesus Christ had to die on the cross and shed his blood. Because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. There had to be a shedding of blood for forgiveness of sins. And Jesus was that human sacrifice for all mankind. For all of humanity, Jesus took our place. And he hung on a cross with arms held wide open, with a heart of love, as he struggled for every breath. He said, Father, forgive them. And he's willing to forgive you today. I hope you recognize that you need forgiveness. That's the first step. Recognizing the fact that you're a sinner, and as a result of that sin, there's a payment for it. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, we can be sure this morning as we leave church that if we were to pass away, we would end up in heaven. We can be sure of that. The Bible tells us we can be sure of it. And how we can be sure is to have our faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross of Calvary. That's how we be sure. That's how we can be sure of our salvation. This morning, if you're not sure, I want to encourage you to recognize, to admit that you're a sinner. To ask Jesus to forgive you of your sin, to come into your heart and cleanse you and make you whole. The Bible says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you believe in your heart and you profess it with your mouth and call upon him, he will save you. And when he saves you, he gives you security that he is going to keep you in his hand. And no man will pluck you out. That's the security you can have this morning. If you're here as a visitor, or if you're here as a regular attendee and you're not sure that if you died today, you'd go to heaven, get it settled. Don't wait another moment. Get it settled. Trust Jesus Christ as your Savior for the forgiveness of sins. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes in prayer? I want to ask you two questions this morning as we have our heads bowed and our eyes closed. No one else is looking around. It's just between me and you, and I just want to know so I can know how to pray for you. First of all, if you're a Christian here this morning and you would say, Pastor, I want to be honest. I've been having trouble getting along with someone in my life, and I needed to hear that message this morning. If that's you, would you kindly raise your hand so I can see that? Lord, there's someone in my life I'm having trouble getting along with. I see that hand, another hand. Any others? I see another hand. Thank you so much for your honesty. We'll pray for you in just a moment. Okay, you can put your hands down. Let me ask one more question. Is there anyone here this morning that is not completely sure that if they died today, they would end up in heaven? If you're here and you have some doubt about it, listen, get it settled. Don't live a life of doubting whether or not you're saved, you're a child of God. You can know for sure. Is there anyone here this morning who say, Pastor, I got to be honest, I'm not 100% sure. I mean, I may be 90%, but I'm not 100% sure that if I died today, I'd go to heaven. Would you raise your hand so I can know? I want to pray for you. I see that hand. Is there another? Father, you see the hands and you know the hearts. And we pray this morning that those who raised their hand for help in their relationships and get along would get that help. We pray for those who are unsure of their salvation that they get it settled this morning, that they would know for sure. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, once again, I just want to say to those who are unsure, you can be sure. There's no magical prayer. One man prayed, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Another man simply prayed, Lord, save me. There's no magical prayer. It's the faith that's in the heart that causes you to speak out and say, Lord, I believe you can save me. And I'm asking you now to save me. Would you do that right there in your pew? Right there where you are. This is serious. Don't put it off. Say, Lord, I believe you, and I have faith in you. Please forgive me. Come into my heart and save me. I'm trusting you. Father, we ask that you bless the song of invitation now. We pray for those who have expressed interest in getting help. We pray that you would speak to their hearts. For those that are unsure of their salvation, we pray that you'd make them sure. Bless our invitation now in Christ's name. Amen. 562, please, in your songbook. I love this hymn. And underneath it, you'll see it's John 6:37. He that cometh to me, I will no wise cast out. It's right underneath the title of this song. 562, just as I am without one plea. Let's please stand together as we sing this closing hymn and invitation hymn.
Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. I come. There's time to come. You can come. Verse 2. Just as I am and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark plot, to thee whose blood can cleanse the spot, O Lamb of God, I come, I come.
Could I ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes one more time as the piano plays? Is God speaking to your heart? Is there someone that you need to get things right with? I don't know why the Lord put that message upon my heart, but I know it's needed. It's needed in my life. It's difficult sometimes to get along with people, but it's important that we do. Ask the Lord's help. If you're here this morning, you said, Pastor, I did call out to the Lord and asked Him to save me. I prayed that prayer with you. I in faith, called out and asked the Lord to save me. Is there anyone here like that that did that this morning? Could I see that hand? I'd like to know. I'd like to congratulate you. I won't point you out, but I'd just like to shake your hand and congratulate you and talk to you more about that.